Once again, I'd like to thank you for having me here in the church. I certainly count it a privilege to come and to minister God's word to you. Certainly have enjoyed fellowship with you on this day, and we trust the Lord will continue to bless the ministry of God's word. I certainly want to thank Joe and Sharon. Sorry. I apologize, Sharon. I want to thank Joe and Sharon Duffy for their hospitality. I certainly have enjoyed my time with you folks, and thank you for having me in your home. And so I want to express my thank you publicly for that. And also I want to wish every one of you the Lord's blessing upon the celebration of Thanksgiving. The Lord will certainly be with you, your home, and your families, and the Lord will continue to provide your needs, bless your families, and build us all up in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May we certainly be drawn closer to Him through this season. And so I trust the Lord will continue to bless the ministry here in Malvern. We remember you often. I remember you often. And I certainly pray for you. And trust the Lord will continue to bless the ministry here in the Lord's vineyard. Just want to direct your attention to the passage that our brother read. Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And I'll be focusing on verses 12 down to the end. Exodus 33, 12 to the end. And if I could give a title to the message this evening, it would be Living in God's Presence. Living in God's presence. Certainly we need to be a people that are aware of and know the presence of God in our Christian lives and experience. In fact, I came across one story that certainly highlights this. As a part of an assignment for a doctoral thesis, a college student spent a year with a group of Navajo Aboriginal Americans. Make sure I say that correctly. And he lived on a reserve in the Southwest. So as he did his research, he was living there with various families. And he slept with them in their homes. And he entered into their life and their lifestyle. He was working with them and he ate with them and so on. And so he entered into the life of a 20th century Aboriginal American. Now, there was a grandmother that was a part of that community. She spoke no English at all, yet she became very close with the young man. She spent time with him, and they shared a friendship together. And even though at first it was very difficult, they couldn't really communicate too well. She didn't know English, and he didn't know how to speak Navajo. But over time, they sort of slowly learned a few words in each other's languages and so on, and they developed a bit of a relationship. Spend time together and so on. Now, his time there was drawing to a close, and he was just packing up, getting ready to leave, and saying his goodbyes. They had a going away celebration for him. They enjoyed the fact that he was there and so on. And just as he was getting into his truck, he was about to leave, the grandmother came up to him and wanted to say goodbye. With tears streaming down her eyes, she placed her hands on either side of his face. That's what grandmothers do, don't they? They lay hold on you. And she just laid hold upon him. She looked him directly in the eyes. And she said this. She said, "I like me best when I'm with you. I like me best when I'm with you." And certainly she enjoyed the friendship and the time that she spent with the young man. And as I read that, it reminded me of our relationship with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think of the time that you spend with Christ, as we spend time with Him in devotion and prayer, as we walk with Him, as we experience Him day after day, certainly couldn't we say the same thing? I like me best when I'm with you. Lord Jesus, I like me best when I'm with you. And it's certainly the Lord Jesus Christ that brings the best out in us. You know, you think of the life that we have in this world. And, you know, the one thing I've been emphasizing this day is certainly that desire that we all have to be fruitful. We want to have a fruitful Christian life. Well, we gain that as we walk with our Savior and we know Him and as we enjoy His presence with us. And that we can certainly say, I like me best when I'm with you. Well, certainly as we come here to Exodus chapter 33, here is Moses, and he's coming into the presence of God. In verse 12, it says, Moses said unto the Lord, as he enters in. And remember, in the previous verse, it says that he's speaking to the Lord, friend as friend. As a man speaketh unto his friend. And so obviously he had an intimate relationship with the Lord. And so as he comes in to the tabernacle, as he's speaking to God, he says, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now the way, or thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And verse 14 says, And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. In verse 15, he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And so Moses' desire here is that certainly he would find grace in the eyes of the Lord, but that he would have the presence of God with him, that he'd have the presence of God with the nation. And as they go forward and they enter into the promised land, it's not that they're going in to remove all these other people. I mean, in verse 2, he says, I will send the angel to drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. Now, the Lord's plan was certainly to drive out these other nations and give them the land of promise. But it's only because the Lord was with them. The Lord had present himself with his people. The Lord was going to make the way for them clear, enable them to go in and possess his promises to them. And we also, if we're going to do anything for God, if you're going to do anything for God, it's because God is present himself with you. God has present himself with you, you know, as an individual, present himself with you in your family. Certainly the desire is to have him present here in the church, in the ministries of the church, as you go out. You know, just recently you went to This Thanksgiving parade, you're handing out gospel tracts. You want that to be an effectual ministry, don't you? You want the Lord to move in those hearts. You want people drawn to the Savior. Well, the only way that happens is if the Lord presents himself with you in that work and in that ministry. That as you hand out those gospel tracts, as you speak to people, and as you share Christ, as you go to the seniors' homes, as the word is going out over the airwaves, the radio, whatever the ministry might be, and especially here in the church, if it's going to be effectual, if it's going to be a work that certainly makes an impact, if it's going to be something that lasts for eternity, it's because the Lord is here, because the Lord is with you, because the Lord is in the ministries, and that the Lord is the one applying his word and granting power to his word. May the Lord grant that very power that we need. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, at his resurrection, you know, he gave the Great Commission. He told his disciples, go ye what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then what did he say in Matthew? He says what? Lo, I am with you always. I'm with you, even unto the end of the age. You are going to be effectual. Your ministry is going to be effectual. Not because I'm just sending you forth. Right? And certainly we need to be obedient and go forth and proclaim God's truth. But the reason why the ministry of the disciples was going to be effectual is because the presence of Christ was with them. And then there was power. Right? Power. And we see that happening in the book of Acts. Remember the disciples as they're coming together? They had just watched the Lord Jesus depart up into glory. But he didn't lead them, truly. He said what? What did he say to his disciples? He said, ye shall have power. Didn't you? Ye shall have power. After that, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to witness of me. Jerusalem, Samaria, even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Wherever you go, as a witness, as a testimony to me. Ye shall have power. The Spirit of God shall be upon you. And we see that in the book of Acts, don't you? As you read Acts, you see how many coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see the disciples going out and they're speaking with boldness. I mean, this is a fearful band not too long ago. I mean, it wasn't too long ago that Peter, as he witnessed the death of Christ upon the cross, you know, it wasn't that he was a bold witness for Christ as he's watching Christ being taken away, as he's watching Christ being arrested and so on. You know, he denied the Lord, didn't he not? He denied him three times. And he recognized that he had denied the Lord. And after that, he basically said, you know what? I'm going back to my old life. I'm going fishing. Because essentially what he thought or believed was that the ministry of Jesus was finished. It was over. And that he shouldn't waste any more time being a disciple of the Lord, because essentially now Christ is removed. But is that what happened? Was Christ removed? Was the power of Christ to no effect? Was the ministry of Christ to no effect? I mean, we know what happened. In the resurrection, Jesus showed himself very much alive. And he was there with his disciples. And he gave them what they needed so that they would have an effective ministry for him. And as they went forth, no longer were they the scared band that was scattered and not, you know, willing to stand up for Christ. I mean, we have John, we have Peter standing in the temple, and they come with boldness, even standing before the religious elite, willing to say, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the leadership of Israel at that time, they took notice of something. What did they take notice? That here are these men, right? Ignorant, unlearned men. But they took notice that they had been with Jesus. Right? And that's where their power came from. That's why their ministry was effective. That's why when they went forth, you know, people took notice and people came to the Lord and there was salvation. And the world was, you know, moved. People were moved to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And as we come to look at the scriptures tonight, certainly my desire is that we all would be trusting in and resting in the power of Christ. That we know the presence of God in our lives, right? My desire is that you would have an experience to know the power of God in your life. And that you have that power because Christ has present himself with you. Right? Christ is with you. And that he's walking with you and he knows you. And he knows your weaknesses. He knows your needs. But he's there lifting you up. He's holding you up. And he's aiding you and he's helping you. And that's what we certainly all need, don't we? We need the help of Christ. We need the help of Christ day after day. And so, as we look here in Exodus, I want us to see the fact that we need to be people living in God's presence. A people living in God's presence. And first, important aspect of living in God's presence is certainly desiring Him and knowing Him. Moses had a desire to know the Lord and to speak with Him. He sought Him. He wasn't going to just ignore God. He wasn't just in a place or a position where, well, I'm just going to assume God's blessing no matter what. Even though, not too long before this, I mean, if you know this portion of God's word, it wasn't too long in verse 32 that even though God had brought them out of Egypt with a very mighty hand, displayed his power in their presence and also in the presence of the Egyptians, brought them through the Red Sea, you know, splitting the water, and so on, all these wonders taking place and happening. Now, how long was it before they found themselves worshiping a golden calf? I mean, you look at verse chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed from coming down from the mount, they gathered themselves to Aaron. And what did they say unto him? Aaron, help us to be faithful to God. Help us to be steadfast, to be a steadfast people. Even though This man Moses is taken away. We know that he's meeting with God, and that meeting with God is for us, and that we certainly want to be faithful to the Lord. I mean, is that what we find him doing? They go to Aaron. They said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him." Aaron then directs them to take their golden earrings, the earrings from their wives, their children, their daughters, so on. People bring all this gold to Aaron, receives it from their hand, verse 4. He fashions it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And it's very interesting what they say about the calf. It's not that they're worshiping this idol. But what are they doing with this idol? They said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." The Lord didn't save us. The Lord isn't the one that showed himself strong for us. The Lord didn't show these wonders. The calf did it. The gods did it. Right? Their hearts were still focused on the gods of the Egyptians. Their hearts were still there in Egypt. They turned their hearts back to their old life. But despite their sin, despite their false worship, despite the fact that they turned their back on the Lord, does the Lord turn his back on them? Certainly he's angry with them. He's not happy with them. He calls them a stiff-necked people. And he says in verse 5 of 33, "I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee." I'm going to consume you because of what you've done. But why doesn't he do that? Because there's Moses. There's Moses. He's interceding on behalf of his people. And he's saying to the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Show me now thy way, that I might know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. Consider that this nation is thy people." And this is your people. This is your people. Have we found grace in your sight? Are you going to be with us? Are you going to present yourself with us? And of course, the Lord says, "I will present myself with you. My presence will be with you. You are my people. Despite you, right? Despite you, Israel, I'm going to be with you. Despite you, Christian, the Lord is going to be with you. He is the one who brought you up with a mighty hand. He brought you to himself with a mighty hand. And he called you his. You belong to him." But it means that you seek him, right? You seek him. Notice what Moses' desire is here in verse 13. He wants three things from God in his life. He wants three things. It says, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way." Show me thy way. Show me your way, O Lord. Teach me your ways. Moses wants to know God's truth. He wants to know God in his life. He wants to know the reality of God. "I want you, Lord." It's not that he just wants God to be with them, guiding them and directing them. He wants a real relationship with his God. He wants that relationship. "Teach me your way. I want you. I want you in my life because I like me best when I'm with you." Right? And it's only as we know the ways of God that we can truly follow him. And that's when the best, our best, comes out. "Lord, teach me your way." And then what else does he want? "Show me now thy way that I may know thee." Right? I want to know you. I don't want to just know about you. I don't want to just see you in all your wonders and works that you do. Because, you know, the Lord certainly showed himself as an almighty God. What is too hard for the Lord? I mean, in all that they experienced, you think of the wonders that he displayed in Egypt, the power, you know, when he wiped out the Egyptian army. I mean, there was a point where Israel thought, this is it. We're going to die. They were pressed against the Red Sea. The Egyptian army was right there. And what preserved them? What prevented the Egyptian army from coming and destroying them, wiping them out? Was it not the Lord who intervened? The Lord who prevented the Egyptians from coming? And in the Lord who made the way when there was no way? The Lord certainly was with them. But Moses, you know, even though he witnessed all these things, he says, I want to know you. I want to be the friend of God. And certainly, as it says there in verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as what? As a man speaketh unto his friend. As a man speaketh unto his friend. You know, when I come to God, when I come to pray, when I come in my devotions to Him, I want to come to one who is my friend. I mean, isn't there one who sticketh closer than a brother? Wasn't the words of Jesus, ye are my friends? I lay down my life for my friends. And that's an intimate relationship that Jesus is talking about. And certainly that is something that we need and something that we desire, don't we? To enjoy an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. May that be the desire of each and every one of us. Lord, let me know you. Let me know you. And let me enjoy you and speak to you also as a friend speaketh unto his friend. And then the third thing. So he wants the Lord to teach him his ways. He wants to know the Lord. In verse 13 it says, and that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. That might find grace. Might find grace in thy sight. Or let me live in your favor. I want to know the favor of God. Once we know God's ways, we know him personally, then the favor of God can rest on our lives. It's impossible for us to have divine favor if we don't know him, right? So that makes an intimate relationship with Christ vital. I need to know Christ as my Lord and Savior. He has to be in my life, in my heart. He has to be my master, the one who is the director of my ways. But as I know him personally, as he is teaching me and showing me his ways, certainly his favor also rests upon me. And that's the same for you. Remember this, the favor of God rests upon you, Christian. And God is there with you through the ups and downs of your life. And when we obviously know his presence, then we know his blessing. And the Lord is with us and we enjoy him. But we also need to be a people that are living in the pleasure of grace. I mean, we live by grace. We're saved by grace. It's the grace of God that the Lord brought us to himself. We're a people that preach grace. We uphold it. You know, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, it was God, it was Christ who quickened us. And we are quickened together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And when you go to Ephesians chapter 2, it's the reality that God sees us as if we're already raised with him. That we're already entered into glory with him. There is reserved a place in heaven for each and every one of us. And so the Lord obviously wants us to enjoy his presence. It's not that I endure his presence. It's not that, you know, well, there's so many commands and there's so many laws and there's so many rules. And boy, the Christian life is so hard and so difficult. How am I going to accomplish all of this? All these do's, all these don'ts. How can anyone do it? I mean, can you accomplish it? Can I? There's not a chance. There's not a chance. But it's his presence as the Lord comes and presents himself with us. Verse 14, he says, my presence shall go with thee. And with his presence, what do we have? What do you obtain when you have the presence of God? You have rest. You have rest. I mean, wasn't that the invitation that Christ gave in the Gospels? Come unto me. You know this verse. He probably quoted it to people. Come unto me, all ye that what? Labor and are heavy laden. And what did he say he would do? Yeah, I am going to give you rest. Rest for your souls. Rest for your soul. Take my yoke upon you. Right? It's not hard. It's not difficult. Right? My yoke is easy. It's that which you can bear. You can carry it. Because I'm not going to put a burden on you that's going to weigh you down. It's that which, in essence, lifts us up, right? Our Christian life is about being lifted up. When we pray for the Spirit of God to come, and certainly, as I said, you know, the Lord Jesus, he promised, my Spirit will be upon you. You know, ye shall receive power. The Spirit of God comes. What is the Spirit's job? What's the Spirit going to do? What has the Spirit done in your life? And the Spirit, when he came into your life, obviously he regenerated you. He directed you to the Savior. He gave you faith. You know, now all of a sudden you go from spiritual death to spiritual life. But the Spirit's job also is to lead you where? Where will the Spirit of God lead you? The Spirit of God leads you into all truth. Truth. You're going to live in the truth. You're going to experience the truth. And as you experience the truth of the gospel, as you experience the truth of God, it's that which liberates the soul. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. And as you experience the liberty of the gospel, the liberty of the life that we enjoy in God, we're not bound, right? And weighed down with all kinds of heavy rules and regulations, all these things. Now, we certainly obey God, and I'm not taking away from that, right? We uphold the moral law. But we go from a place where keeping the law is a drudgery and it's hard, it's difficult, and I got to not do this and not do that and not do it, to a heart that wants to serve, a heart that wants to give itself to God, a heart that wants to obey God and please God, and live for God. When the moral law is given, it's given to a redeemed people. The law was not given to redeem a people or to make people right with God, but to a redeemed people. I redeemed you out of the hand of bondage, out of the house of bondmen. Therefore, Israel, right, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then he goes down through all of those commandments. You're a redeemed people. You're going to live for me. But it's because your heart is drawn to me. Your heart wants to do these things. And it's a joy. And it's a joy to fulfill these things. And we become a people who are living in the pleasure of grace. The pleasure of grace. Serving God is a pleasure. It's an honor. Right? I have the privilege of serving the King. And it's not a burden at all. It brings great happiness and joy to my heart. In fact, Moses comes to a position where, yes, the Lord declared, my presence shall go with thee, I will give thee rest. And what does he respond? How does Moses respond to that in verse 15? He said unto the Lord, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not of hence. You know, if you're not going to be with us, if your presence is not going to be there, I don't want to be there. I don't want to go there. Don't send us there. Because we want to be where you are, Lord. I mean, that goes the same for me. I mean, I want to live in the perfect will of God. And I'm sure you want to do the same, don't you? You want to live in the perfect will of God. Lord, show me your way. Help me to know you. Help me to live in your favor. Because as I am endeavoring to do these things, I know I'm going to live in the perfect will of God. You're going to show me your way. You're going to show me yourself. And I'm going to have every confidence that I need as a Christian. Because we need to be confident Christians. Confident Christians. Confident towards God. And if a church is void of the presence of God, certainly that's going to lead the church where? Nowhere, actually. Nowhere. We need the presence of God here. I mean, you need the presence of God in your life. You need the presence of God with your families. And the work that you do with God. No, pray and ask, Lord, be with me. You promised. You promised. Be with me and help me to live a life that is pleasing unto you through Christ. Because ultimately through Christ, then we can please Him. We live for Him and we enjoy Him. Only through Christ. Christ is the means whereby we draw near, and that we can believe, that we can obey. That leads us to praising Him, rejoicing in Him, serving Him. Because our life is a life of service to God. I mean, we're no longer living for ourselves. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians? I believe it's 1 Corinthians. Actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. No, ye are not your own. Ye are not your own. You are what? You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. There was a price paid for you. You're not your own. And therefore, we're to what? What follows after that? Glorify God. Your body, your spirit, which belongs to Him. And we belong to Him. And it was Christ who was willing to pay that price for us. He paid the cost. And we were bankrupt and we had nothing and we couldn't pay. I mean, could you pay the penalty of your sin? Could you say, here, Lord, here's enough? And everything's quite fine between you and me? Am I able to pay? Oh, I'm less than bankrupt. I have absolutely nothing, beyond nothing. But it's Christ who stepped in, who paid the price for my sin. He's the one who gave me spiritual riches so I might enjoy Him. I might enjoy Him. And certainly continue to serve Him and give myself for Him that I might enjoy His grace. And then last here, very quickly, as my time is going, certainly leads us to living in the preeminence of God. I need to know the preeminence of God in my life. I need to know I want to live for His glory, to live in the glory of Christ. Moses, as he is interacting with the Lord, and the Lord makes that promise, my presence certainly will go with thee, I will give thee rest. He said, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. In verse 16, wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us, so we shall be separated, thy people, from all the people upon the face of the earth? The Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing which thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And so we are your people. We desire to be a separated people. A people of God showing forth His praise, and then it leads him to declare, I want to see your glory. I want to know the glory, your glory. I want to behold it. I want to experience it. I want it here, and I want it now. And of course, we know this passage. The Lord said, no one can see me and live. I'm not going to be able to live. But I will display myself to you. I will pass by. You will be in the cleft of the rock, and I will shield you, and I will display my glory for you. Preeminence reveals the fact that God has an all-surpassing and never-ending glory. Right? The glory of God doesn't end, and it's very powerful. The glory of God is far beyond anything that we will ever be able to comprehend. And this morning we touched on that term. When you were here in Sunday school, I mean, what is the glory of God? The heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so here the Lord is essentially displaying Himself. I mean, all creation shows His glory. Everything around us displays the glory of God. We see it. We behold it. We experience it. Well, here, He wants the glory of God to be in full display before His very eyes. He wants to see God in all His splendor and all His majesty and all His power and all His being. And He wanted to see God without any barriers whatsoever. Well, the Lord said, no one can see me directly as you desire and live. But the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I'll put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I'll take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. In essence, our desire too is to be a people that display and show the glory of God. And if we're going to do that, we need to be a people that are standing upon the rock. Don't we? The preeminence of Christ in our hearts and our lives. I want a firm foundation. If I'm going to live a life that's in essence worthwhile for anything, Lord, give me the foundation I need. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I want Him. If I'm going to glorify Him, I need to have Him as a foundation of my heart and my life. And as I'm endeavoring to glorify God, the Lord is there with me. Times He needs to cover me. He covers me. He places me in that cleft of the rock. You know, there, the protection of God. The protection of God. And there He is. He sees the Lord in all His majesty. The only part that Moses is allowed to see directly, the back parts. But here, his desire was, I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to see you in all your majesty and your power and behold you. Now, we cannot see God directly. We can't see Him directly. But yet, we have seen Him, haven't we? How do we see Him? How have you seen Him? I mean, you know He's real. You know He exists. He's made an impact upon you, impact of your life, right? You see Him with what? The eye of faith, right? It's faith. I believe. Lord, help thou my unbelief when I am faithless. I believe. If any man certainly will come to Him, it's through faith. I must believe that He is, right? That He exists and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. So I come by faith. I see Him with the eye of faith. I know He exists because of faith. And as I have faith, as the Lord gives me that faith, then I have His presence. Then I know His help. Then I know His glory. And I'm able to live in a manner that's pleasing to Him. I don't want to be like these Israelites who, because things aren't going so well, quickly depart and say, the Lord's not the Lord. These be your gods, O Israel. I mean, I don't want to place material things in the place of God. To say, you know what? The Lord's not really providing my needs the way I think He should. So, you know, I'm going to have to involve myself in some crooked practices in order to make sure that my income level stays up here. I need to make sure that I'm taking care of myself and my family and so on. So, you know what, Lord, you're only bringing me here. I need to bring myself here. So I'm just going to do my thing. I'm going to go my way and essentially set up my idol. Right? I'm going to set up my idol. But we're doing, you know, when we involve ourselves in anything crooked or some practice or anything that gets us away from God, we're placing ourselves right where the Israelites were. Forgetting the power and the sovereignty of God over us. The fact that we've been bought with a price. And we're basically saying, Lord, you're not enough. You're not enough. But what happens when we substitute God? What happens when you substitute God with material things, with idols? We set up other things in our hearts and lives that are more important than Him. Essentially, and we know the parable, it's like we're building our lives upon the sand, right? You're building life upon the sand. We're not building our lives upon the rock. We're not establishing ourselves. We're building ourselves on those things that will come to nothing, right? Come to nothing. But no, I want to build my life on Christ. I want to know the presence of Christ. I want to know that His I have found grace in His sight and that He is the one who's going before me, bringing me to that place where certainly I'll be in a most blessed situation. As I said from the beginning, as that grandmother spoke to that young man, what did he say? What did she say? I like me best when I'm with You. And certainly I can say the same thing with of Christ. Lord, Lord Jesus, my Savior, I like me best when I'm with you. Do not forsake me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me to myself, my own foolishness, my own waywardness. Lord, come. Come. Intervene. Help me and lift me up day by day, because certainly I like me best when I'm with you. And I'll be effective in my witness and in my Christian life, and I'll know your power and your presence when you're with me. And certainly, if you feel that lacking, right, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to come into your heart, come into your life. Ask the Lord to come and show himself to you in a very real way. And he'll do that, will he not? He promised that his presence would go with his people. His presence will go with you as well. Ask him to come. Ask the Lord to make himself that reality to you in your heart and life. And that certainly he would increase our faith. And that we would know our Emmanuel. Our Emmanuel. We're coming up to Christmas time. And our Emmanuel will come and has come and will continue to intercede for his people. For truly, he is God with us, a God who will never forsake us. Well, I trust that this has been encouraging to you. You know, I encourage my own heart when I speak of these things. Trust the Lord will bless his truth and his word and continue to be with you folks and bless the ministry in Malvern. Very thankful for you folks. Thank you for your witness and your faithfulness here. And pray the Lord would cause this church to go from strength to strength, go forth in the power of the living God. Well, let us close in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the encouragement that we gain from your truth. Thank you that we come to the living God, that there is none beside you. Lord, we can't set up anything that could replace the Lord. Certainly they are idols that are meaningless. Lord, we do not want to build our lives upon the sand, but help us to build our lives upon a firm foundation. For the Lord is that one who takes us out of that miry clay, out of that fearful pit. And he sets our feet upon a rock and he establishes our going. Lord, we need to be an established people, but we need to have that in Christ. And so, Lord Jesus, draw near to us. Presence yourself with us. And as you declared and told your disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and you said to them, "Lo, I'm with you always." Lord, help us to fulfill that commission to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. And Lord, fulfill your word and your promise that you will be with us as well, even to the end of the age, the end of the world. Lord, that we might have prosperity in our ministry, in our church, with our families, with ourselves individually, so that we would know power from on high, the Spirit of the God of God resting upon us, that one who leads into all truth, that one who is the great comforter to come and comfort us in our needs, and certainly to grant us everything that we need in our Christian life and experience. Lord, show thyself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards us. Lord, enable us certainly to be a thankful people, as this is a time of thanksgiving, a time of praise. Lord, we will praise you. We will be thankful because all that we have is from your hand. And Father, without you, we have nothing. And so, Lord Jesus, show thyself and show thy preeminence and thy glory with us. Lift thyself up so that we might be drawn to you, drawn ever closer unto you, and have and enjoy that intimate relationship with you. Help us to enjoy our faith, enjoy our God, to enjoy your grace as it is in operation in our lives. And so bless your people here. Lord, we thank you for these people standing faithful in Malvern. Pray, Father, that you would uphold them and bless them. Bless this ministry. Bless Dr. Allison. Lord, we thank you for him. We thank you for the work that he does. We thank you that you've made him a man of God, and that he's proclaiming your word faithfully here in this place week after week. Help him as he's lecturing in Greenville. Lord, fill him with his Spirit and help him as he directs the next generation of ministers. And Father, that there would be certainly growth in our denomination. And so we just commit our church to you, the denomination to you. And Father, help us to ever look unto the Lord. And so go before us in this week. Bless each and every one. Father, we need you tomorrow. We need you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, not just on Sunday. And Lord, I just pray that you bless each and everyone here. And Father, go before us. And may we enjoy our relationship with you. And so now, unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.